Last night we talked about what the Lord has done in order that we might... Yeah, let's get that out of the way, right? In order that we might see the world evangelized, and one of the key things was He has chosen to involve the likes of us. That we might be those people that God could use to reach out to others and touch them with the gospel. That's an interesting decision that God made when you think that all He could have done. I mean, what He might have done in the evangelization of the world. He could have had an angel orbiting the earth with a megaphone, giving John 3:16 in every language of the world. When he would go over, you know, over France, he'd give it in French. When he'd go over where they speak Arabic, he'd give it in Arabic. Over here in Norwegian, he'd be speaking Norwegian. You know, for God so loved, I mean, he could have done that. Just round and round, 24 hours a day, all the time. He could have done that, but no big deal with God at all. He could have written John 3:16 in the stars. Over here is the German language, you know. Over here, I mean, if he can put a dipper up there, he could put John 3:16 up there. So there's no big thing. When you think of all that God could have done to make known the gospel of Jesus Christ and bring people to where they would worship His Son, it's incredible what He could have done. But the interesting thing is what He did do. He put the gospel into our hands. He committed that gospel to us. The nearest thing to the heart of God was the death of His Son on the cross. Now, the next nearest thing to the heart of God is that people might know about the death of His Son on the cross. So that's what I want to talk to you for a little while tonight, making Christ known. Let me start out with a little quiz here. We'll quiz the delegation here. You have a little Bible quiz. How many of the various I Ams in the Bible can you recall that Jesus said? Jesus said, like, I am the door and so on. Who can think of others? I am what? I am the way, okay. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. I am the bread of life. The living water. I am life, the way, the truth, and the life. The good shepherd, the door. All of these things, Jesus Christ is trying to communicate something. He does not say, I am a light in the world. He's saying the whole world is in darkness. I am the only light. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He's not saying, I am one of many ways. I am the way. The whole world is going astray. I'm the only way. I am the bread of life. The whole world is hungry. Hungry for that which they know not they're hungry for. I am the bread of life. Now, when you think about witnessing, you've got to remember that the Apostle Paul also used a few little phrases about I am that kind of gives us a little guide, I think, in our witness for Christ. If you'd like to turn with me in your Bible, so Romans chapter 1. We'll look at these I ams of the Apostle Paul just to get us started. Verse 14, he says, I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. Verse 15, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. I am ready, or I am eager, is what your Bible has. I am eager. I am a debtor. And then verse 16, I am not ashamed. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. He starts out by saying, I am a debtor. I am a debtor to the Greeks, barbarians, wise, unwise, the educated, the uneducated. I owe the whole world a debt. Why do you think he felt that way? Why do you think he felt that he owed the whole world this debt? He was under obligation to give a message to the world. Why did he feel that way? Well, it would be the same as Moses up on the mount. Moses is up on the mountain. God gave him the Ten Commandments. He had no choice. He was under obligation to go down from that mountain and give those Ten Commandments to those people. So he starts down from the mountain. What does he hear? Oh, they're out there having a big party and living it up and boozing it up, and it's a terrible scene down there. Now, did Moses say, well, look, these people are obviously in no mood right now to receive the Ten Commandments. I mean, you know, this doesn't look like the time to go in with the maybe the 10 suggestions or something, but certainly not the 10 commandments to a bunch of people down there that are having all this wild party. And it was a wild party. I'll put the 10 commandments over here under a bushel somewhere in an old bushel basket laying along the trail. I'll stick them under there and no one will. And then I'll come down and join the party. Have a few beers with the guys and let them know I'm kind of a normal guy. And then through that, maybe one day get a chance to bring up something about the commandments of God. Did he do that? No. He knew what his obligations were. He went down and gave the 10 commandments to those people. And the Apostle Paul says, all right, I am in debt. I've got to do this. I am under obligation to God to go down and give the gospel to the people. And I don't care who they are. Barbarians, free, wise, unwise. I don't care who they are. The Apostle Paul felt if they're moving, they're fair game. You know, I mean, he had it in mind what he was going to do. He didn't say, well, the people are probably not in the mood right now. You know, they're moving away from God or something. It didn't bother him a bit. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, I was allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Entrusted with the gospel, he says. Allowed of God. Then verse 15, he says, I am ready. Your Bible says, I am eager. The word is actually prothumia. It means I am predisposed in that direction. I am inclined in that direction. But it means more than that. You know what the word really means? It means smoke is coming out of my mouth. That's what the word really means. Smoke is, his spirit was so on fire to get out there with that message of Jesus Christ that he says, I'm smoking, I'm burning inside, and smoke is actually coming out of my mouth. My spirit is on fire. Now, it's really strange that he would think that way. Because if there was ever a man who had three or four strikes against him before he ever entered the game, it was the Apostle Paul. He's talking about going to Rome now. Paul was a Jew. And the Romans hated Jews. They hated Jews. In fact, some of you remember, if you read your New Testament, how all the Jews were chased out of Rome. They chased them out. He was a Jew among people who hated Jews. Now, what the Romans loved was power. They loved power. Power was their god. So every now and again, the great general would come back and he would go down in his chariot down the great street and all the people that he conquered would be in chains back here and the people would shout the praises of Rome and the power of our nation and so on. Paul was not only a Jew. The Apostle Paul was a weak, little Jew, the Bible says. He was a weak little Jew. His bodily presence, they said, is weak. A weak little Jew among a people who loved power, worshipped power. But that's not all. The Romans loved good speakers, orators. In fact, you in your city, you can go down to the library and find books that contain the speeches of those Roman senators to this day. They have those speeches on record. They loved great speakers and great people who had good delivery. They loved it. The Bible says that the Apostle Paul's speech was contemptible. In fact, one of the newer translations says it's beneath contempt. Beneath contempt. It's not even contemptible. It is beneath contempt. His delivery was beneath contempt. And he was going to a people who worshipped good speakers. And he had a message, the book of Romans says, Romans 28:22, he had a message that was everywhere spoken against. The gospel was everywhere spoken against. Now let's review that. He was a Jew among a people who hated Jews. He was going to these people, to Rome. He was going to a people who loved strength and power, and he was a weak little Jew. He was going to people who loved good speakers. And his oratory, his delivery was beneath contempt. And he had a message, the gospel, that was everywhere spoken against. And so in light of all that, the Apostle Paul says, I am smoking to get there. I am so fired up to get there, I can hardly wait. You say to yourself, how could he think that way? You'd think he'd go to the personnel committee somewhere and say, look, this is obviously not a good assignment for me. I mean, you know, Rome, I don't really fit Rome. The next I am gives a secret to that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is it. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So Paul was not relying on his ability to contextualize something or give a right method or give the right approach or whatever his own human abilities, his own qualifications, his natural ability, his own wisdom, none of that. He says it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So the Apostle Paul was going to go and give the gospel to these people. And he says, in light of that, I am so fired up to get there. My spirit is on fire. I'm actually smoking. He says, I am eager to get there. I am ready. And I am under obligation to do so. So the whole thing, when you think of the Apostle Paul going to Rome, you say to yourself, that's really something. Maybe I don't have it so bad after all. I mean, after all, I do know the language. I can communicate to people. I've lived in this town for some years. I kind of know their likes and their... And, you know, I mean... But so often, when you talk to someone about witnessing for Jesus Christ, they begin to think of the negatives. Well, I don't have this. I don't have that. I don't have the other thing. Paul didn't have anything. I mean, you read what the Apostle Paul had and you say, why does the man even bother to go? In just a few years, the whole Roman Empire was Christian. The whole Roman Empire was Christian. In just a few years, 313 A.D., and the entire Roman Empire was Christian. Thank God the Apostle Paul did not sit around and think about his inability, about his lacks, about his... He thought about God. He thought about his commission. He thought about the gospel, and he says, that's what I'll do. I'll go and I'll give that. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ does so much good in this world, it's truly a crying shame there aren't more people out there spreading it around a little bit. When you think of the good that the gospel... I was thinking of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Some of you know the verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a brand new person. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. I was thinking about that verse in light of what happened to a tribe of people called the Muroots. Virginia and I were out with these Muroots some time ago. And the first Muroot to ever receive a university education was a young man named Johnny Otting. Interesting guy. Maybe you've heard of the wild men of Borneo. Did that strike a chord with anybody? Those were the Muroots, the wild men of Borneo. Their lifestyle was killing each other and eating each other and chopping off each other's heads. And that went on and on for years and years and years. That was their basic lifestyle. Wild, savage people. Wild men of Borneo. And as I mentioned, that went on for years and years and years. And then one day there began to filter out of those jungles the story that these Muroots had a complete change of lifestyle. They no longer ate each other. They no longer chopped off each other's heads. They no longer were sitting around figuring out how to go to war with one another all the time. They had become a peaceful, gentle, loving folk. And that came out of the jungles and it went around to the various sociologists, and you know what people that study that kind of stuff do. They sent a young man from back east out there to investigate what could possibly happen to these people. So this young PhD gets on the plane and flies out to KL, Kuala Lumpur, West Malaysia, gets on another plane, goes back to East Malaysia, gets a long boat and goes back into and found the Muroots. And sure enough, there they were, sitting around, loving each other and just smiling and having a happy time, you know, and gentle folk. I mean, they're supposed to be eating each other, and they're not doing that. They're sitting around enjoying each other's company. He struggled to figure it out. Now, you know what the Muroots did, don't you? They led him to Christ. Right. They led the young PhD to Christ. a bunch of Australian laborers had come in there working in the rubber and the oil business, and they had shared their faith with these people, the people that embraced Jesus Christ, and they became... Let me ask you a question. Is it really true that there's a power in this world that is able to take a people like that, wild, savage people, and transform those people into a loving... Is there a power like that in this world? Yes, there is. Now, there's only one, but thank God there's one. What if there were none? Only one. But thank God there's one. I submit to you the gospel of Jesus Christ does so much good in this world. It's a crying shame. There aren't more people out there spreading it around a little bit. I mean, when you think of all... The other day I was looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you want to jot down the reference, we're not going to go into the whole thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Sometimes just read that. It'll give you a picture of what Corinth was like before the gospel got there. And the Apostle Paul in that passage says, now you remember, you were thieves and drunkards and covetous and extortioners. As I read that, it reminded me about a man I read about recently, a young man who was a thief. On the day of his mother's death, he, in his own words, got drunk and went about the streets half intoxicated. On the day of his confirmation into the church, he was, quote, and these are his words, guilty of gross immorality. He would be put in jail, you know, for fraud and theft, and when he got out, he would continue what he called his dissipated life. He was a master con artist. He cheated his friends out of money with absolutely no intent of ever paying anything back. From time to time, he would try to reform. Nothing worked. When he got caught and put in jail, all it would make him do was try to figure out how to be more clever the next time so he wouldn't get caught. And then one day, he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he responded to that gospel. He turned to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. And his life was transformed. And this young man, some of you have heard of him, George Mueller, gave the rest of his life helping the helpless. Helping people who could not help themselves. Young orphans. Giving thousands of dollars, his entire life, to helping these people in their own lives. Let me ask you a question. Is it true that there is a power in this world that can transform a con artist, someone who thinks of only of himself, only of himself, and transform that person into somebody whose only thought is for other people? Is there a power in this world that can do that? Yes, there is. Now, there's only one, but thank God there's one. What if there were none? But there is one. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I submit to you, the gospel of Jesus Christ does so much good in this world. It is truly a crying shame. There aren't more people out there spreading it around a little bit. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about the Jews and the Gentiles, and the hatred that they had for each other down through the centuries. And then the Apostle Paul says, but something has happened to you people. You've come to Jesus Christ, and now, he says, you have become one new man. You remember that? You, he says. This hatred for centuries is now gone, and you've actually become one man. One new man, he says. I was talking with Bob and Yvonne Potter at supper tonight about their time in Amsterdam. Just what, last year? I was over there for the one in 1983. And this was during the time of the Israeli invasion of Beirut. And every day the newspapers would give a full page to that. And at the bottom, about that much space all the way across, giving commentaries. And they would say, and there's absolutely no way that you can bring these Syrians and these Jews and these Lebanese together. The hatreds go back so far, there is no way you can do that. And all of our shuttle diplomacy and having people fly in there and fly out of there and all that, it's worthless. And every day they would tell about all the tragedies and all the heartache and all the bloodshed and all the homeless and all of everything. And then they would end with this commentary. And there's no point in trying to bring these people together. You cannot bring these Syrians and these Jews and these Lebanese together. There's nothing that you can do. We're wasting our time, wasting our money, wasting our efforts. And I was on my way into the Rise Center one afternoon, where this thing was held, And there was a table in the coffee shop, and there were three men sitting around there with their arms around each other. A Syrian, a Lebanese, and a Jew. And they're sitting there, smiling at each other and drinking coffee, you know, and apparently telling jokes or something, enjoying each other's company. And is it really true there's a power in this world that can take people whose hatreds go back for centuries and nullify all that and bring them together as one? Is there a power in this world that can do that? Yeah, there is one. Now, there's only one, but thank God there's one. What if there were none? See, I submit to you the gospel of Jesus Christ does so much good in this world. It is truly a crying shame there aren't more people out there scattering it around just a little bit. Now, let me just take a few minutes then to give you a few tips on lessons that I've learned in sharing the gospel with people. Nothing startling, just a few basic things. The first thing I have jotted down is persevere. Stay at it. Persevere. There's a very interesting verse in Acts chapter 26, verse 22, where the Apostle Paul says, "And I continue to this day." He says, "I continue to this day talking to people about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ." He says, "It all started back here on that road, and now," he says, "to this day I continue." He persevered. He stuck with it in spite of all kinds of oppositions and whatever. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he's got this young lad in training, this young man Timothy, and he says, "Persevere, stay with it, be in season, out of season." Right? He says, persevere. About 4 years ago, I was invited to go with Lauren Sanney down to Dallas, Texas, to meet with the Wycliffe Bible translators. Lauren had been invited to come down and give a series of lectures on leadership. And he wanted someone to go along to carry the bags and maybe pick up a few of the sessions along with him. So they wrote to the people and said, could Leroy come? And they said, sure. So the two of us went to Dallas to meet with the Wycliffe folk. And we'd each give about a 20-minute session alternating each morning on the subject of leadership. Now, the way you get to Dallas, Texas from here, if you're flying by airplane, you get on the airplane and you go to Denver. At least that's what you did in those days. You go north to Denver. And then the Denver people get off and they load the luggage off. Then they get the Dallas people on. Then you fly nonstop to Dallas. So I got on the plane, and I always take the aisle seat. So I sat down in the aisle seat. And a young man and his wife got on the plane, and she was in the center and he was on the window. Not on the window, sitting at the window seat. And I thought, well, I got 18 minutes from here to Denver, and I might be able to get him into a conversation about the Lord. So after we got in the air and began to bump our way to Denver, I brought up the conversation about the Lord and asked a couple questions. Turned out they're both Christians. In fact, he's a Colorado Springs policeman on his way to Honolulu to testify in a trial over there. So he's going to take his wife with him and make a little holiday out of it. Well, fine. So we had good fellowship in the Lord. So we got on to Denver, and the Denver passengers got off. And then so we're going to be on the ground now for 20 minutes, waiting to get their luggage off, then get the new people back on, get their luggage on. So we got about 20 minutes on the ground. Well, 20 minutes. It's two more minutes than I had coming up. Maybe there's somebody I can talk to. So I began to prowl around the plane, and sure enough, here was a guy standing back there. So I went on back, and I got him into a conversation. Turns out he's a Christian. In fact, he'd just been to Glen Eyrie to a conference. He was higher than a kite, so he preached to me for 20 minutes. Right. Right. So I thought, well, okay. So then they said, okay, everybody take your seat. The new people are coming on. So I took my seat. And a guy got on and took the window seat down here. Nobody in the center. And we took off. Now I've got over an hour. So I turned to the guy and I got him into a little conversation and ask a couple questions. It turns out he's from North Dakota. I says, "You're from North Dakota?" "Yep, I'm from North Dakota." He says, "North Dakota, yeah." I said, "I'll bet you're a Lutheran. Everybody I've ever met from North Dakota is a Lutheran." "I'm not a Lutheran," he says. "You're not a Lutheran. You got to be a Lutheran. If you're from North Dakota, you're a Lutheran. It's the way it works." Nope, I'm not a Lutheran. Turns out he wasn't much of anything. Aha, finally. I mean, after all this, if at first you don't succeed, what? Amen. Try again. Persevere. I mean, stay with it. That's what the Apostle Paul says. I to this day, he says, I continue. So, point number one, persevere. Okay, point number two. Point number two is, yeah, persevere, but don't make a nuisance out of yourself. See, it's easy to become a nuisance that people run away from when they see you. When they see you coming there, you can't witness the people when they're running away from you. So, let me give you another very interesting verse. Don't look it up, just jot it down. Acts 19:31. This verse says, and the chiefs of Asia, who were Paul's friends. What? The chiefs of Asia were Paul's friends? Yes, somehow he had been able to go into Asia. And in addition to all the gospel preaching that he did, he made friends with these people. Your Bible does not say chiefs of Asia. Your Bible says Asiarchs, which means chiefs of Asia. So they're the leaders. Now we know Paul didn't water down the gospel. What did he do? Well, he took whatever time it took to help these people understand him as a person. He won their friendship. And then he says, the chiefs of Asia who were Paul's friends. See, he didn't make a nuisance. They weren't running away from him when they saw him coming. They'd like to see Paul show up. But it's easy to become a nuisance. I travel some, as you've probably picked up. And one of the great joys of my life is to be home. People say, where do you go on vacation? I never take a vacation. I say home. I don't even go to the mailbox when I come home. I like to be home. And one of the great joys of being home is Virginia's cooking. My wife is a cook. Most women can cook. She is a cook. And she knows all this spices and herbs and exotic stuff and gourmet stuff. And she knows how to put... And it's you know, here I am in here watching Dan Rather give the evening news, but I can smell from the kitchen something coming along there, and I can hardly wait to get to the table because she's cooking up something, and I can just barely wait. I mean, she's a fantastic cook. So finally, the magic moment comes. Dan quits, and Virginia says, come on, so out I go. And I sit down. So we just get to sit down and just have the blessing, and the phone rings. Mr. Eames, yes. Solar energy. Look, I'm not into solar. Thanks a lot. So I go back and I sit down, just ready to take a bite. The phone rings. Lawn care. We've got a lawn system. Thanks a lot. Appreciate it. So I go back and I said, just ready to take a bite. Hello, the phone rings. Mr. Elms, yes. Property in the mountains, Property in the mountains. Look, I'm trying to eat supper. I've been waiting for weeks for this meal, See, you can do that with the gospel. You can be a witness like that. Upset people. Push. Make a nuisance out of yourself. See, I resent the intrusion. Now, it probably means I'm not fully sanctified. That's probably right. But anyhow, we have a radio station here in town that plays music of the 40s. Now, I love the music of the 40s. Glenn Miller and Tommy Dorsey, and Chattanooga Choo Choo, pardon me, boy. And I just, the music of the 40s. It's great music. And that's all they play. So I get in my car and I turn to this little station and I hear this. I grew up with that stuff. And every Saturday night, I'd go into the blue and white store there in Neola, Iowa, population 900. I'd go into the blue and white store and I'd candle eggs all Saturday night. Now, if you've never candled eggs or you don't know what candling egg is, don't worry about it. Eggs need to be candled, so I was the one that would candle the eggs. So I'd go in the back of the blue and white store, and they'd bring these crates of eggs. All the farmers bring in their eggs, and I had to candle every one. And they gave me a radio. A little wooden thing. It was like this. Two knobs, on, off, volume, and then change the channel. By the way, my son has a radio that I don't know how to turn the blooming thing on. It's got all these knobs, and it got blue lights going, orange lights, and I don't know what that is. See, I have no idea what that is. I mean, what is that? I mean, this is a radio. That's a radio. That's all. So I listened to Snooky Lanson back in those days on the hit parade. See, all that stuff. And it takes me back to simpler times in Neola, Iowa, growing up as a kid, candling eggs in the blue and white Saturday night, listening to these old. So I sit down and I'm in my car and I'm listening to these old songs, you know. Now you turn a certain corner down here and another station overpowers this particular station. It's not a very big station, little dinky station. This station overpowers it. And there's generally a preacher on there calling on me to repent. Repent, he'll say. Repent. Now my problem is I've already done that. I have repented. Now I'm trying to listen to the Chattanooga Choo Choo. He won't let me listen to the Chattanooga Choo Choo. So the point is, when you become a witness for Jesus Christ, don't make a nuisance out of yourself. Don't, you know, the chiefs of Asia who were his friends. I mean, they were friends with this man. Okay, one, what do we have? Persevere. Persevere. But secondly, don't make a nuisance out of yourself. Thirdly, don't be controlled by unwarranted fears. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, but God is... 2 Timothy 1:7. How's it going? Can someone start it? Yeah, he has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind or self-control. The very things you need to be a good witness. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, sound mind, self-control. God has given us that. Does that mean that you never get afraid when you witness? No, it does not mean that. I talked to Dawson Trotman the day before he drowned. We were together up at Stroon Lake in New York. And he told me that every time he witnessed to somebody, his hands got a little wet. And his throat got a little dry. And he got a little nervous. Dawson Trotman. I mean, standing right here, Billy Graham said that this man touched more lives for Christ than any man he'd ever known. And even Doss said, on the day before he died, he said, I get a little nervous when I witness to people. So it does not mean that you can't get nervous or have a little fear. See, that doesn't mean that. The Apostle Peter says to witness with meekness and what? Fear. But you must not be controlled by fear. Because the Christian must only be controlled by the Holy Spirit, under the Spirit's control. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit, to be controlled by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, under the Spirit's control. My wife and I were in Latin America. And we went, you know, to this one place, and it was obvious that they weren't all that excited about having someone from the north down there, and they had all these graffiti on the walls, and the hammer and sickle and all that. So one night we went to this little hotel and went up to our third floor bedroom, went to bed. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, a war broke out. Bang, 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 you know, the machine guns and the mortars and all that, automatic weapons and you name it. And Virginia woke up, you know, and she looked around, and she says, what's that? I said, that's a war down. That's what I mean. I've been in a war. I know what a war sounds like. That's a war down there, you know. So my eyes are like this, you know. I mean, I am no hero, you know. I'm sitting here wondering. And in my mind, I can see these people coming in there and checking the register and seeing there's somebody from up north up in that third floor and coming in with their boots and kicking the door down. And the automatic, you know, I had it all figured out. We didn't get another wink sleep the whole night. Sat there wide awake. Next morning, the war quit. And about noon, I said to Virginia, well, should we venture out and see if we can find something to eat? Okay, so we went down the street, and there was this little place that had some chicken. So we went in and sat down, and we placed our order, and the war broke out again. Bang, 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 mortars, you know. So I called the waiter. Because nobody else seemed concerned about this thing. And I said, excuse me, sir. What is that? He said, we're celebrating the birthday of our favorite saint. And we do that by setting off firecrackers and all the rest, you know. I lost a night's sleep worrying about somebody's birthday party. If you can imagine anything is so dumb, see. I mean, is that silly? That's silly. Well, see, most of our fears are as unwarranted as losing a night's sleep over a birthday party. I mean, that is not the way God has set the thing up. Of course, we get a little scared now and then and have a little, but see, you must not be controlled by fear. I think I've got time. When I was in the Marine Corps, I was sent home. I'd been shot up some and wounded, and so I was put in a hospital up here in Idaho. And then they gave us 30 days leave, sick leave they called it, hospital leave. Rather than the Marine Corps take care of you or the Navy take care of you in the hospital, they let Mom take care of you. So they sent us all home and gave us 30 days at home. Now, in order to get from up there to Omaha, Nebraska, you got to go through Billings, Montana. And every train went through there about 3 o'clock in the morning. That's the way they kind of worked it. And then you transferred before you were going to go, and then off you went. So about 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm down by the tracks in Billings, Montana. I look up the street, and here's a Royal Canadian Air Force guy in his uniform. And he's down this long, dark street. And there's a guy with a knife to him. There's 8 people around him, big guys standing around him. And one of them's got a knife to his throat. So everybody was in uniform in those days, so I was in uniform down. He saw me down there, and he hollered, "Hey, Marine, come and help me." Right. I mean, if there was one thing I did not want to do, it's walk up that dark street, confront 8 guys, one of them with a knife. But I had to do it. And the reason I had to do it was because I knew if he ever got out of that situation, went back to Canada, he'd say, "Well, I called on one of those chicken-livered Marines down there," and he ran the other way. And in those days, now some of you are not going to be able to figure this out and identify it, but in those days, there was a pride in that uniform that did not allow you to disgrace the uniform. It was bigger than my fear. So I walked up the street. And also in those days, they gave you, the Marines wore a big black belt and had a brass buckle on the end. So I wrapped it around my hand a couple times, and I walked up the street waving this big brass buckle on this big black belt. Scared to death, you know. So I'm going up here waving this thing. And I got to this guy. And I pointed to the knife. And I swung my brass buckle like this under his nose. And in the deepest, meanest, toughest voice you can possibly think of, looking at that knife, I said, "Have you ever eaten one of those?" Now, I almost fell over. I'm going to keel right over. I'm ready to faint is what I'm ready to do. You know what the guy did? Folded up his knife, and all 8 of them walked off. This guy says, "Man," he said, "Marine, let's go get a drink." I said, "Man, I need one." So we all went on. Yeah. See, I was afraid. Yeah, I was afraid. But there was a greater power than that fear. Right? See, that's the Spirit of God in our lives when we think about witnessing. We must not be controlled by unwarranted fears. It's okay to get a little scared, but you must not be controlled by fear. You must be under the control of the Holy Spirit at all times. Okay, last thing. What do we got? We got persevere. Don't make a nuisance out of yourself, but don't be controlled by unwarranted fears. And fourthly, be clear. There is so much gobbledygook out there that passes for religion. False gospel being preached everywhere you turn. Be clear. Know what the gospel is. Know how to share it. Be clear. Acts 22:14-15 is a good verse on that. About the Apostle Paul and his approach and what he did and how he went at it and how clear he made it. I was on the West Coast. And there was a young guy standing there. This was down in Southern California. I can't remember where it was, down in L.A. or San Diego. One of the two. And there was a young guy with a cross around his neck. A black cross around his neck. And it had writing on it. Now, as you've been watching here this week, you know, I don't do too well without these glasses when I'm up close, you know. I can see you, but I can't see this. So I have to work. So, but I got up to this cross and I looked at it. And the writing was B-L-A-C-K, Black, S-A-B-B-A-T-H, Black Sabbath. Now, I'm an old gray-haired straight. What do I know about Black Sabbath, you know? So I asked him, I said, "What does that mean?" He said, "Oh, we're a rock group." I said, "What does that mean?" He said, "Well, you play music." Yeah, I said, "We play music." Okay. A rock group, yeah. I said, "What's your thing?" I said, "What are you out to do with your music?" He said, "Two things," just like that. Two things. One, we're out to promote Satan worship. And secondly, he said, we're out to destroy the morals of the young people in this country. Now that kind of took me back. I wasn't expecting that, see. Lawrence Welk wouldn't have said that. See, that was a little new to me. I had to destroy Satan worship. So I had a little chat with him about Satan worship and where that might lead and so on. Then he had to go, so off he went. But it was very interesting to me that when I asked him, what's your objective or what are you doing? He had it down like that. Two things, he said, just like. He didn't say, well, hey, man, let's, you know, he didn't do that. He had it figured out. Now, those of us that have the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, let's make sure that we're equally clear. We know precisely what the message is. And if you're around the Navigator some, I know they teach you how to share the message in teaching your testimony. And, of course, the bridge illustration, all these things. It's all there to help us do that, to make that message clear. So what do we have? We had persevere. Don't make a nuisance out of yourself. Don't be controlled by unwarranted fears. And make it clear when you witness. And Lord, we want to pause and thank you tonight for all that you've given us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the message of the gospel. And Lord, we think of how much good the gospel does in this world. Lord, help us to be some of those who spread the good gospel of Christ. The good news that Jesus Christ died and rose again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.